But just to say, Libby said some very nice things about me today, didn't she? She's a good sister, isn't she? She's a good advert for me. Some might even call her generous to say such things. What I can say is she's going to put my sermon to the test for me today, because it's all about humility. So if my head starts to swell, you guys need to help me pop it, okay? Out of love, okay? Out of love. All right, so today we're going to talk about the power of humility. Okay, you don't necessarily think of it as a powerful thing, but hopefully I will persuade you that it is by the end of today's talk. So first of all, let's talk about humility. Humility is a way of life. So humility is something we see throughout the whole of the Bible, the Old and the New Testaments, and yet we actually often misunderstand what it is and how to do humility. Even though, you know, if somebody asks you off the top of your head, you know, what scriptures do you know about humility? You might be like, ah, yes, Matthew 5, verse 5. Blessed are the humble, for they will... Oh, you guys are good, aren't you? Yeah, for they will inherit the earth. Yes, Jesus said that himself. Blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the earth. And that one verse by itself makes it pretty clear that being humble is a good thing, right? And it will be rewarded, inherit the earth. That sounds pretty good. But we need a bit more than that to go on to know how to actually be humble people, don't we? Now, if I said to you, I am the most humble person you've ever met in your life, you'd immediately know that that was wrong, right? That can't be right. So even though you might not be able to necessarily express all the ways in which that statement had to be wrong because of how it was put together, right? And we can feel, generally speaking, when somebody isn't humble, and often it's a bit off-putting, isn't it, when someone's being extremely not humble. So, whatever humility is, we all probably know somehow that the world around us sees it as a bad thing, and certainly undesirable, unprofitable, not something to aim for. You know, you never hear kids saying, Mummy, Daddy, I want to be humble when I grow up. You never hear that. Maybe we will after today. I'll measure my impact based on that. So, Dr. Dennis Edwards, really good guy, a pastor, he's a scholar. He defines humility as, listen carefully, a way of life rooted in submission to God and obedience to God is demonstrated in actions which aim to bring people together, not actions which encourage competition and separation. You can tell he's a scholar, can't you? Yeah. So we're going to have a little look at Moses and see, don't worry, I'll say that again at the end of this and we'll see if we actually do agree with him. I think it's pretty good though. And we're going to look at Moses to see, right, Moses, we just had the reading that says in Numbers 12 verse 3, Moses was a very humble man, more so than anyone on the face of the earth. Okay. Maybe he could say he was the humblest person on the earth, and maybe that would be true, I don't know. But, you know, some Bible translations use the word meek. Moses was the meekest, okay? It just means humble. We're just talking about the humility that Moses somehow had. So when this is written about Moses in Numbers 12, it's helpful to look at the context to see what is happening and why this is actually said about Moses. And he's not actually said anything before this gets put about him in verse 3. All we know is that he's married a Cushite. And this sets off Miriam and Aaron to complain about him as a leader. But actually, let me be very clear, Israelite law did not forbid marrying non-Israelites in general, only certain nations in Canaan. Okay? It didn't include Cush. So you were okay as an Israelite, like Moses, to marry a Cushite. So that was perfectly allowed. So they couldn't have been mad at him for doing it wrong because that was okay. So actually, this marriage, really more than anything, is just something that triggers them to share their overall dissatisfaction about Moses really being the leader. Because they are stood there thinking, actually, we should be just as raised up, just as elevated and respected in leadership as Moses. Why is he the one in charge? You know, God's spoken to us too. And they're suggesting in this text that somehow Moses has been rather self-seeking. But actually, if you look through those books of the Bible, you'll find out that Moses actually tried to avoid being in a leadership role. He wasn't like, oh, pick me, God, pick me. I want to be in charge of everybody. That's not what happened. He actually also, just before this in Numbers 11, he found that loads of other people have had a real encounter with God. They're sharing the leadership role with him. And you know what? He isn't threatened by that. In fact, he's filled with joy that these people are taking leadership and are being really empowered and in touch with God. So he's actually very, very clearly wanting what is good for the people, for God's people, rather than what might be considered good for himself. So what happens? Well, the Lord summons only Miriam and Aaron to speak with him. That's a bit unsettling, isn't it? Like 10 times worse than going to like the principal's office at school, isn't it? So that's a bit of the vibe we're getting here, though. God is really clear to them about why it's different with Moses. And he says, he is faithful in all my household. That's the difference. And he tells Miriam and Aaron what's what. And although God does speak with Aaron and Miriam, and we see that, it's not actually the same way that he speaks with Moses. And really, if they had a bit more of a humble attitude, they could be closer and closer to God as well. And actually, that's the heart of the problem here. If we focus on glory and honor for ourselves, we'll be jealous of anyone that we have to share that with. But we see Moses isn't jealous of people. He's happy for them. All right? So God's mercy and goodness and the chance to be in a relationship with him is an opportunity that we all have. So what marks Moses as humble in this text is the way that he is close and committed. He's faithful to God. He submits in obedience to God. He trusts that God's way is the best way, no matter what. And Moses is genuinely pleased for other people when they draw near to God, even if they maybe mistreated him in the past. Yeah, and you've got to be quite a big person, right? So if we go back to Dr. Edwards' definition of humility, we said it was a way of life rooted in submission and obedience to God. And it's demonstrated in actions which aim to bring people together, not actions which encourage competition and separation. And that's really exactly what we see from Moses in Numbers 12. So that leads me to my next point. Humility is a way we show God to others. This is quite interesting. So looking into humility, scholar Eve Marie Becker talks about how in early Christianity, humility was regarded as a virtue, as a great thing, totally unknown to everyone outside of the church. Basically, Christians invented humility. That's a crazy thought, really. And in the early church, you could actually tell, going down the street, who was a Christian by whether or not they were humble in the way they lived. That's a jaw-dropping thing, actually, I think. So in a culture, in the early church, and might even compare it to our own culture now, where humility is so undesirable, you can actually show a person whether or not you're a Christian by living a life of humility. Wow. So how we live, I mean, it's not really news to us that how we live kind of expresses our faith, right? Because what you believe should inform that. But actually to be able to tell if you're a Christian or not, very specifically, I think that is quite amazing. And we've just said that humility develops from commitment to our relationship with God, which then impacts how we think and behave. Not a surprise to us. We've just been looking for several weeks now at Romans 12, verse 2, haven't we? Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So it all makes sense. It's almost like this flows on perfectly from the messages that we've been receiving lately. So if we know God, if we're committed to and obedient to him, we'll be transformed into humble people. Hip, hip, hooray. Yeah, maybe it's not that, doesn't sound that enticing, does it? But actually, it is, it's wonderful. Humility is loving our neighbour, not wanting to one-up our neighbour and do better than them and show off to them, okay? And actually, that's liberating, hugely, hugely liberating, because we don't have to be the richest or most powerful people in the room. But it still takes courage, because choosing not to conform to the pattern of this world, the pattern of this world has, is of success, of wealth, of power, all of these things that people think success looks like. That's the pattern of this world. And actually, not conforming to that takes bravery and courage. And if you say to somebody, oh, I'm really working on my humility, people will think you're wasting your time, won't they? They'll think you're weak. But actually, being humble doesn't mean you're passive or weak at all. Actually, you've got to be brave to be humble in this world, because, you know, people talk about humility like you're being some kind of doormat, that people are just going to tread on you, walk over you, you know, boss you about. But I don't think you could call Moses, the most humble man, a doormat, could you? I mean, look at his life. Although he didn't want to be a leader, when God asked him to lead, he was like, well, okay. He was obedient, right? He went to Pharaoh, the most powerful in the land, that people literally worshipped as a god. He went up to Pharaoh and said, I want my people to be let go, to go worship the real God, because you're not a god. That's a pretty scary thing to do, okay? That is not a doormat. So I think we can say that humility isn't about just letting people walk all over you and being passive and weak. Because actually, Moses understood the greatness of God's kingdom, the power of God. And he understood that although he himself in his own power was weak, with God's help and authority, he could really do great things for the people of God. And this is a lesson for us too. We can do great things for God's kingdom if we work with God and for God. Not for our own sakes, but for the sake of the church. Yeah? So don't let anybody tell you that being humble is for the weak or the passive or the doormats. Actually, it's only for the brave. So if you're feeling brave today, then let's take a step towards being more humble. And of course, we've talked about it already, but there is a reward for being humble. So if you're bravely choosing to be humble, actually, there's a clear verse that talks about God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. All right, so we can benefit from the favor of God. He shows favor to the humble. And because of Moses' attitude and obedience, he could speak very closely to God. Yeah, he was in that real proximity, that closeness, that relationship with God. And humility grows as we draw nearer to God, and as we pray more, as we read the Bible, as we try and figure out what the Bible means, and we seek to understand who God is, who God's very character is, then humility grows, and as that humility grows, we grow closer to God. So it's kind of this never-ending cycle, you see, and it gets better and better, and one of the rewards of being humble is that closeness with God, because you find yourself prioritizing God above all else. But then, of course, that leaks out into the rest of your life, right? So, yes, it builds our treasures in heaven. Yeah, we will be exalted in due time, but we will also benefit here on earth, yeah? So no matter how humble you might be feeling your circumstances maybe are, it doesn't matter, God will be close to you. And at the end of the day, there is nobody more humble than God himself. So for God, who has so much power, literally created the heavens and the earth, okay? And he came down in the form of a man for our sakes, to free us from the ultimate consequences of our bad choices. Death. Death is that consequence. And instead, he died for us. Yeah, taking that consequence for us if we choose to follow him. And actually, Philippians 2 verse 8 is very clear that he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. So the most humble way to die, really. Yeah, humble in the sense of very lowly. All right, so God himself died a terrible death for us, for our benefits. Yeah, that is the ultimate act of humility, prioritizing our needs. How kind and good is God? So Moses, he knew where his true value came from. He knew he was only in charge because of the favor of God. And in the same way, we know where our value comes from because we've been talking about it here in church. God himself gives us the value because we are the images, the imagers of God. Yeah. And if we root our identity and in our relationship and our closeness with God, then we don't have to rely on the recognition, on the praise, on the validation from others. That is actually hugely liberating. Okay, because we're no longer defined by how much money or power or success that people can see, anything in our outward appearance that might seem like the world might praise it. None of that matters to us. We're looking inwards at our hearts and how that is expressed in the fruit of our actions. And, you know, true success is in knowing God, living the best way possible, which is his way. Yeah, that's where that obedience comes in. And it's hard to seek your own glory when your eyes are being fixed on bringing glory to God. And let's be clear, we're not insignificant. Going back to that, images of God, yeah, we're made in the image of God. We don't need to degrade ourselves. We don't need to be a doormat. We don't need to be the most lowly of people. What we must do is actually reject this idea of being in competition with other humans here on earth, because it's a much bigger picture, all right? Even though it can sometimes feel a bit overwhelming with the way the world tries to press those ideas and that culture upon us, actually we can know better and be strengthened to live better by our relationship with God. So we need to reject feelings of superiority over each other. Yeah, that's in the church as well. And sometimes that's tough, all right? But actually sometimes you might be thinking, I could never feel myself superior to anybody else. Well, you're doing better than some people in some ways. But seriously, God has given you so much, and we're going to come up to that in a moment. But the truth is, right, we're not in competition with other humans. You know, we all need to accept the love and mercy and forgiveness of God. And in that way, we're all on a level playing field. So don't think yourself any better or any worse. All right, we're all on a level playing field in that regard. So that leads me to the last bit, which is God has given us gifts to be used for him. And you do have gifts. Let me start by saying that. Each one of us does have gifts. So we've mentioned already that we're made in the image of God, that we are images carrying the image of God, and we have a responsibility to live up to that, like we've been learning. And in this case, by demonstrating the humility of God, God who we know is humble because he showed us through Jesus and a few other times in the Bible as well. Now, being a leader or being somebody in authority over others is an evil in itself, because Moses was the leader of the Israelites. So being leader wasn't wrong in itself. But the point of humility is that we're not seeking power and authority over other people for ourselves, or to show off to other people, or just to, you know, make ourselves feel good. It's not that competition element. It's actually about using power and influence and gifts that we receive or we build on throughout our lives to advocate for God and for God's people. So just like Moses worked with God to build on his courage and his ability to speak in front of people, you know, so that he could serve God and God's people and go up to Pharaoh and have that conversation with him, which I can't imagine how terrifying that must have been. But Moses really worked on that. He worked with God and for God to build that ability to talk in front of people so that he could then lead the Israelites. So, for example, in this church, many people can really cook. We know that, don't we? Because we have fantastic bring and share lunches together, don't we? Now, those people who can really cook, they might have been born with natural ability to cook. okay? Or, you know, they might love to cook, and so they spend a lot of time working on it. But when we have a bring and share together, eating different foods, eating baked goods, you know, those who are not as confident cooking or don't have the time to cook, they're still so generous with what they bring or how they support during the delivery of it. You know, the serving that people do in this church generally is wonderful, but also at the bring and shares, you know. Everyone finds a way to bless the church at these events. And some of you thinking, yes, I have the best conversation. That's how I bless people at this event. And that might be true. You know, talking to people is a real gift. Listening to people is a real gift. These things are things that we can really build on and improve on for God. And here's the thing. Nobody actually minds if you don't bring something to the bring and share, or if you've forgotten or something like that. Because actually, it's about being together as the church, isn't it? It's about serving each other, building each other up. And it's never a competition about who cooks or bakes the best, all right? Or who brings the most. That's not what it's about. The generosity of our church family is enjoyable purely because it's always from a place of humility, a place of serving one another within the church, that church family, yeah? That's why they're so good, right? All right, the tasty food is amazing, and that's definitely a bonus, but it's being with each other, yeah, in that environment of peace and service and humility. Now, there are lots of ways that we can use our strengths and our gifts for God, and cooking is just one way, or speaking to Pharaoh is another, you know. There are other platforms that we can use in our own lives to bring God's kingdom to earth. We can use the influence that we have in our workplace, our industries, our families, our votes and letters to MPs, what we do with our money, all of these things are ways that we can influence the world around us for the betterment of it, right? For God's kingdom to come, all right? So we can always build God's church and God's kingdom through how we choose to do things with all of these gifts that we have, all these things that we work on and earn. And we can still strive for excellence. You know, Moses strove for excellence, didn't he? And we just have to keep things in perspective. That's what it's all about. It's all for God and his people, not for us as individuals. Now, if you want a bit of homework, I'm just about to conclude. So here's my piece of homework for you, okay? If you choose to accept it. Here's a contrast between somebody who gains power and authority without trying to find it, but he strives for excellence and then it's given to him because of his humility and his closeness to God. And then somebody who's also talked about, who's all about his own glory and honour, then you can read, I wonder if any of you are thinking this right now, the book of the Bible, Daniel 1-6. You really see the contrast between Daniel and King Nebuchadnezzar, and you can see exactly how their lives work out for them. All right, and those are really clear contrasts of humility and closeness to God versus not humility and ignoring God, okay? So that's a bit of homework if you would like to have a little extension activity thinking about humility. So in conclusion, yay, humility is a way of life rooted in submission and obedience to God and is demonstrated in actions which aim to bring people together, not actions which encourage competition and separation. And humility grows from being close, committed, and obedient to God. And a humble person learns about what God values and chooses a key part of that, to value that above whatever the world may value. So we're choosing that culture of Jesus rather than the culture of the world. And this often requires a lot of bravery, and shows the people around us that there is a different way, yeah? And that's God's way. And we're made in the image of God. We are images of God. And God loves us and gives us authority. So we know our personal value and our identity is in him. And we need to use that authority on earth to build God's church and kingdom and to serve and build each other up in the church. All right, let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you humbled yourself to death on a cross for us. Lord God, we thank you that you prioritize us time and time again. And we ask you to help us now to prioritize you, your church, and your kingdom. God, show us this week ways that we can increase in our humility and our closeness to you. And Lord God, always help us to work towards bringing your kingdom here. In the name of Jesus, help us. Amen.